I want us to turn to that passage of God's word that was read to us a little earlier, John chapter 3 and verses 1 through to 18. And on this Whit Sunday, or Pentecost Sunday, as it's also often called, I want us to think about being born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit. But let's look at this story. Nicodemus, who we read about in John chapter 3, was an important figure in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. He was a member of the 70-strong Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. He was a Pharisee, and so well respected by the other Pharisees that they supported his appointment to the ruling council. But also, according to verse 10, he was Israel's teacher, a widely respected scholar and a teacher of the Old Testament. And it was during his time on the ruling council that Jesus began his public ministry. And news about Jesus' preaching and teaching and healing spread through the land. And the more Nicodemus heard about Jesus, the more he wanted to meet him. So one night, he decided to pay Jesus a visit. A very odd thing, isn't it, that he chooses to go by night. And it's very likely that he chose night time so that he would not be seen to be associating with Jesus and face awkward questions from the other members of the Sanhedrin. What a different Nicodemus we find at the end of John's Gospel, as he steps out of the shadows and helps take the body of Jesus from the cross to its burial place. But back in chapter 3, Nicodemus, Israel's teacher, approached Jesus in a very respectful way. He approached him and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus clearly rated Jesus as a teacher come from God, and I guess was looking for a teacher-to-teacher conversation with him. And he was probably going to follow that up with a question, perhaps one of the questions that the Pharisees had been discussing, like, which is the greatest commandment? Or, what must a person do to receive eternal life? But he didn't get that far. Jesus stopped him in his tracks, and in verse 3 said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Why did Jesus so deliberately redirect the conversation at this point? Tim Keller helpfully suggests that Jesus was making it clear to Nicodemus that while teaching was an important part of his ministry, he had actually come to do something even more important. He had come to save his people from their sin and give them eternal life. And the rest of John 3 makes that very clear. And so in the course of the conversation, Jesus takes Nicodemus to the very heart of the gospel. He, Jesus, had come from heaven as the Son of Man to put into effect God's eternal plan to save sinners. You know, the more I think about that, the more I marvel that God would want to rescue sinners, that he would want to rescue sinners like myself. And in verses 14 and 15, drawing on the story of Numbers 21 and verses 8 and following, Jesus shares with Nicodemus how this would be accomplished. Jesus was going to be lifted up on a cross and die for the sins of his people. And then he adds that amazing verse, that so well loved verse, John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. Just think about that. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever comes to Christ in repentance and in faith will be forgiven and receive God's free gift of eternal life. We will be seen to be born again. So, dear friends, this afternoon, what good news we have to share. And how right to pray for Steve in his ministry in London at this time. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse 3, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Considering his background, I'm astonished by Nicodemus's reply. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Did Nicodemus really believe that Jesus meant he needed to be born again physically? I would really be surprised if that was the case. I say that because it was common practice when someone who was not from a Jewish background embraced Judaism to refer to them as an infant just born. It would have been a common phrase for Nicodemus. The Jewish Talmud says, when a proselyte comes up after his immersion, you know, when a Gentile became embraced Judaism, they were immersed in water, the proper way, of course. And when they come up out of the water, the Talmud said, he is reckoned to be an Israelite in all respects. One who has become a proselyte is like a child newly born. So surely the idea of being born again should have not have been too difficult for a man of Nicodemus's quality and ability. I suspect that Nicodemus in verse 4 was either trying to start a clever argument with Jesus, or more likely didn't like the implication of what Jesus was saying to him. That despite his great position and his great learning, he had actually nothing to bring to the table as far as his conversion, as far as his salvation was concerned. Like us all, he needed to be born again by repenting of his sin and receiving the new life that Jesus came to bring. And so Jesus quickly made it clear that he was not talking about being born physically, but being born spiritually. Now notice in verse 3, and again in verse 7, Jesus uses the term born again. Now this could be translated born from above. Then in verses 5, 6 and 8, Jesus, still talking about this new verse, uses the phrase born of the Spirit. And the three phrases, born again, born from above, and born of the Spirit, all refer to the same spiritual experience where a person enters into the new life that Jesus came to bring. But why is this so important? My father was an extremely hard-working man. And sometimes in the evening, he would sit in an armchair, his favourite armchair, I can picture it now, and go fast asleep. And my mum would say to us children, "He's dead to the world." She meant it very kindly, but sometimes it was a goad to us to play tricks on him. Far more alarming is the fact that we can be alive physically, but dead as far as God is concerned. We can live as though God doesn't exist. We can fail to recognize that he is the great creator of the universe, the Lord of heaven and earth and all that is in them, and fail to give him the honor he deserves. We can fail to recognize his kindness in providing our everyday needs and fail to thank him for doing so. We can fail to recognize his amazing love to us, sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, and fail to repent and receive him as our Savior and our God. We can be super people. We can be fun to be with. We can be clever. We can be skillful, and yet dead as far as God is concerned. We can be church attenders, church members, church workers, and even church ministers, but be dead as far as God is concerned. That's quite a frightening thought, isn't it? But if we are dead as far as God is concerned, Jesus says that we will not even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it and be a part of it. We won't be part of the kingdom in this life, enjoying peace with God, knowing our sin problem has been dealt with, benefiting from his presence, his love, his wisdom, his guidance, experiencing his love and comfort and encouragement and discipline and forgiveness day by day. And we won't be a part of his great eternal kingdom when we die or Jesus comes again. Jesus is quite categoric in what he says. Our only hope is to be born again, to be born from above, or born of the Holy Spirit. If someone of the standing of Nicodemus needed to be born again. We do too. And praise God, He has given the Holy Spirit to initiate this process. The Lord Jesus promised that after His death and resurrection and His ascension into heaven, He would send the Holy Spirit to bring people to life spiritually so that they might be born of the Spirit. How does He do that? In John 16 and verses 8 and following, we read of three things that the Holy Spirit does. One, He convicts of sin. He convicts of sin. We don't only know we are sinners, but we feel we are sinners when we come under that Holy Spirit conviction. And we know that we need to be right with God. And secondly, He convinces us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to save sinful people like us. And thirdly, He changes us so that we are drawn to Jesus and submit our lives to Him. Three C's: He convicts, He convinces, He changes. Then what does He use to do that? Well, He is God and He can use anything He chooses. But often He will use some other person in that work. And the beauty of that is that when He does so, we have someone we can see and identify with who's speaking to us about the gospel. And He also does it to encourage His people in their work and in their witness. Often He uses Bible-based preaching and teaching. Sometimes He will use the testimony of a Christian, the story of their experience of God's love and grace. Brothers and sisters, be alert for those opportunities that God might give you to do that. They can come unexpectedly, as I will share in a moment. Sometimes He will use a straightforward Bible reading. The scriptures will just come alive to someone. I have known Him to use the internet or a film. I've also known Him to use the witness of a neighbor or a colleague or someone laying in the next bed in a hospital ward. Even a conversation on a train or even on an aeroplane. I was flying on one occasion to Malaga. Janet and I boarded the plane. Janet was sitting aisle side. I was sitting in the middle, and I had an empty seat beside me. And I thought, what a luxury. Until just before the flight took off, this lady came along the aisle and said, "Excuse me, sorry I'm late, that's my seat." She sat down on my left-hand side. As the plane began to rev up to take off, I noticed that she looked really nervous. And so I thought, I'll talk to her. So I said, "I'm David, what's your name?" She said, "I'm Pat." So I said, "What do you do for work, Pat?" And she told me what her work was. And then she said, "What's your work?" And I said, I'm a Christian minister. Her next bit in the conversation absolutely blew me away. She said to me, I would love to know the Lord. What a wonderful thing to say. We've got 2.25 hours in front of us. And so I was able to share with Pat the gospel and encourage her to respond to the gospel. And praise God, she did. And I found out just a few years ago through a friend of mine who happened to move to the same church that Pat was going to and be in the same house group as Pat and be involved in the sharing of testimonies. And they were going around and saying, how did you become a Christian? And Pat said how she became a Christian. And this friend said, who was it who shared that with you? She said, well, his name was David Chapman. I thought so, said my friend. But just to be alert to the opportunities that can come so unexpectedly, and we can praise God that he's sovereign in salvation. Then, as people hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in these or other ways, the Holy Spirit often quietly works in their lives. We are working with God in this. And there's that convicting. And there is that convincing. And there is that changing. Listen to how God worked in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verses 4 through to 6. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. But that was not the end of the story. So, says Paul, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. They were born of the Spirit of God. And praise God, this still happens today. I've met all sorts of people who have been born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. Wasn't it good this afternoon to be reminded of the different nationalities that there are in the church in Watford, and here, and in other churches? But I've also met a road sweeper who was a vibrant Christian. He had a lovely name. His name was Doug Blogg. And Doug was a road sweeper, and he loved the gospel. A school teacher, a doctor, a psychiatrist, a bank manager, a cynical sales manager, housewives, students, schoolboys, schoolgirls. People from all sorts of backgrounds. People from all sorts of ages. The oldest person I ever baptized was a 90-year-old man who came to faith one Good Friday morning. And he was so thrilled with Jesus. Sometimes you get a big surprise. One bishop wrote, "When I became a bishop, I believed in theology, but not in God. Then one day the bishop preached at a confirmation service and spoke about what Paul wrote in Romans 5 and verse 5. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. As bishops do, he went home, poured himself a drink, and sat down to read his newspaper. But as he did so, that passage of scripture nagged at him. And he felt compelled to pray. And as he did so, the Holy Spirit began to work in his life. And he sensed the Lord saying to him, "You are my son." And he was drawn to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord, and to follow him. As this passage shows, you never know when or where or how God will work. But praise him, the Holy Spirit is still at work, convicting, convincing, changing people, bringing them from death to life. Has he been doing that in your life? And if so, have you responded to him? Have you confessed your sin to the living Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him to forgive you and give you his gift of eternal life? Have you welcomed him as Savior and Lord into your life? Our late Queen, in one of her messages on a Christmas day, quoted John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 12. And I loved how she read it. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Have you committed your life to him? Are you trusting and following him, including being baptized? If not, let me encourage you to do so. As we respond to him in these ways, we can rest assured that God, who never lies, yes, God who never lies, will accept us. We will be acquitted as far as any punishment for sin is concerned. And we will be adopted into his family. But being born again, or born from above, or born of the Spirit, is just the beginning of a whole new life that he brings to us. Having been born, he wants us to grow. And to grow, we must take advantage of the prime gifts that he gives to us. Primarily, the scriptures and prayer. And as we devote ourselves to the scriptures and prayer, the Holy Spirit will work in us so that we grow as Christians and experience more of Christ's new life. Just as a newborn baby feeds, so we will feed on the Word of God. As a newborn baby begins to focus, so we will take more and more notice of God's Word and his ways. As little ones begin to talk, so we will begin to talk to God and to talk to others. I saw a neighbour come to faith in Christ, and he shared his testimony with our church before his baptism. And he was in tears as he said, "I walked into the hills and I talked to God." It was just overwhelming to him, the thought of being able to talk to God. And yet we can. We're encouraged to come with boldness into his presence. As little ones begin to walk, so we will follow in the footsteps of Jesus. As little ones begin to show family likeness, so we will become more and more like Jesus as we display the fruit of his Spirit. We will grow to love the Lord's family, to delight in the Lord's work, and we will look forward to the day when we are with Christ. And all the time, working behind the scenes, will be God, the Holy Spirit. But as we come to the end of this sermon this afternoon, it's important to remember the fact that the Holy Spirit brings us to life spiritually and works in our lives. But that does not mean that we will never experience disappointments. It doesn't mean that we will never experience difficulties or devastating experiences or death itself. Some dear spirit-filled Christian brothers and sisters have died for their faith. Many. Let me read to you what one 17-year-old girl wrote. Unawares that in a few short weeks she would be murdered. This is what that girl wrote. Now I have given up on everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and experience the mighty power that brought him back to life, and to find out what it means to suffer and to die with him. So whatever it takes, I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead. Cassie had discovered what it means to be born again, to be born from above, to be born of the Spirit. She had come alive to God just a few weeks before she was murdered. You see, Jesus didn't come to patch up our old life, but to give to the best and to the worst of us a new life that will last forever. May we all know the touch of his hand on our lives to draw each of us to trust and to follow him. And if you'd like to know more, don't hesitate to ask one of the elders here or a Christian friend, even me. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.